Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow.
Oh, Zazu, do lighten up. Sing something with a little bounce in it.
It's a small world after all.
No! No! Anything but that.
I've got a lovely bunch of coconuts. Dee-dee-dee-dee. There they are, a-standing in a row. Big one, small one, some as big as your head.
Classic moment from a classic movie there, listening to Zazu sing, "No one knows the trouble that I see, no one knows my sorrow." But how do you get from a song like that to "I've got a lovely bunch of coconuts"? The truth is, if you're feeling sad, if you're feeling grief, you just can't switch it off to sing from one song to another. We're beginning a brand new series this month, and it's called Songs in the Night. And we're looking at the biblical understanding of lament. So Pastor Henry, as Pastor Jim mentioned, is now elected as the next senior pastor of Shelter Rec Church for this year. We share that privilege. But talking to him and asking him, why is the first series after becoming senior pastor about lament? And he says, well, number one, the church has had a number of sad things that have happened in various families throughout the community. It's something we feel. It's something we need. But it's not just that. He said it's something we need to be prepared for in life. Should we not learn how to lament when life is good so that we have something when life is not so good? In the nature of a song, we recognize a song can be so powerful as to how we process things. If I was to go around and ask you, do you remember the song that was the theme song for your high school prom? I bet many of you could, because it was such a big deal at the time. You remembered it, and it brings you right back. So it was quite a few years ago. I was in Chicago, and I was working at a church as a pastor, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I receive a phone call from one of the parishioners in our church. And he said to me, "Steve, how would you like to see tonight Paul McCartney at the United Center, skybox tickets?" And I quickly think of my schedule, yes, I want to do this. This sounds great. And he just says, okay, great, awesome. It's going to be awesome tonight. It's going to be fun. And then I start sitting back in my chair and thinking, you know, I've grew up hearing Beatles songs all my life. They were ubiquitous. I mean, how could you not hear them? And now, for the first time in my life, I'll hear Paul McCartney singing them in person. Now, this is going to be pretty cool. 30 minutes later, the phone rang again, and he said, "I'm so sorry. Somebody else in the office grabbed the seats before I could. We're not going tonight." You know, I was very frustrated. But he, being a man of means, did not want to disappoint. So he said, "What are you doing 2 weeks from now? Because I got tickets for the Palace Theater in Detroit, and I'm going to fly you there to make up for what I couldn't do here." I said, "Are you serious?" And he says, "I am." And so 2 weeks later, we fly to Detroit to stay overnight and see Paul McCartney. And I remember walking into that auditorium and hearing the first song of the concert, "You Say Yes, I Say No." And I'm like, wow, this is cool. It's like Paul McCartney singing it. And the concert begins. I remember the moment when he started doing "She Was Just 17. You Know What I Mean." And I looked around me. And the room was filled with people who were like 65 years old. And I looked into their eyes. And they were 17. It's a funny thing. Music takes you right back to see, you know, people much more developed in life jumping up and down like they were one of those screaming girls back when the Beatles came off the plane from London. Music speaks for what goes on in our hearts. Thus, it's no surprise that the Lord, knowing what we need because He made us, knows that we need songs in the night to carry us through those difficult times. So what we're going to do is look at a psalm of lament. It's Psalm 77. Psalm 77. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to that right now. If you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 582 in any of the Bibles located around the room. And this is not a Psalm of David. The people who are credited with the Psalm, you would not know, except to say that they have lived life and something that you can identify with. They've lived through pain. We drop in and we read this. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God. I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated, and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and wreathed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters. Through your footprints, though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Lament is an honest cry of a hurting heart that is wrestling with the questions of how pain and God's goodness can coexist. Christians agree that the world is broken and that God is powerful. Lament is the in-between place, the gap between pain and promise, where we mourn the unwelcome presence of pain. That is where we are this morning. And to enter into this conversation, I find it helpful to just take a few moments and ask God's blessing. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we thank you that we have this privilege to look at this psalm of lament and understand how we can move from pain to promise and receive the grace that we need. In this room, we have people in pain and we have people in joy. We pray, though, that all of us will gain a pathway by which we will have what we need when we need it from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we want to look at today are four key words that I think help us work our way through the psalm. And the first word is that you and I have permission to give God our fears, our anxieties, to give an expression of our pain. I read this in Psalm 77, verse 1 and 2, the first two verses. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out untiring hands. The first thing I think we need to realize when we are going through deep places in life, painful places, is that it is okay to share this with God. It's okay to express to God the deep feelings, those hurts that you're going through, that you're dealing with. One of my favorite verses in terms of my own journey comes actually from a book in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is a prophet. He's called the weeping prophet because his ministry is not easy. How would you like to be a pastor And every message that the Lord gives you to preach is doom and gloom. Everyone. And there's no way around it. He reaches a point where he can't stand it. And he goes to a king, and he gives judgment to this king, and then the kingdom punishes him, throws him into a pit. And in the midst of being thrown into a pit again, he's brought out of the pit. God says, give the king another hard message. And this is what Jeremiah says in chapter 20, starting in verse 7. Lord, you deceive me, and I was deceived. All day long, all you ever give me to speak is doom and gloom, and I've had it up to here. I can't take it anymore. But then he goes on in verse 9, but if I say I will not mention you, or speak any more in your name. Your word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. What I love about that passage is it's so honest. It's Jeremiah, the godly prophet, telling God, I don't understand what you're doing. That doesn't make any sense to me. I thank God for permission to tell him what we feel. That's the first thing, I think, in your journey from making it to the promise, getting through your dark place, is give yourself permission to tell God what you're really feeling, what you're really going through, which is the second P word from permission to pain. It's the recognition that my life isn't the way I would like it to be. Look at verse 3 of chapter 77. Psalm 77, I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. What he says in this paragraph is, I sought to do the very things that I've learned that I should be doing when I'm going through these dark places. So I meditate, and the implication of meditation is meditating on the Torah or on the Word of God. And in the process, does that uplift the psalmist? No, it doesn't. There are some times when you go through a very dark place in life, you try to listen to the songs that normally would pick you up, and they don't work. I go to the verses that would normally lift my spirits, and they're not lifting my spirits. That is what the psalmist feels. He's trying to do these things that in the past have seemed reasonable, that have seemed wise, but they're not getting anywhere. In fact, now his mind starts spiraling down to a series of questions. I love this. Because one thing I quickly learned is that God is not afraid of our questions. And that questions are a valid expression of the pain that we go through. Look at verse 7 to 9. Here are these questions. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And he wraps things up saying this, verse 6. I remembered my songs in the night. Now that's the name of our series, Songs in the Night. So you know what he's trying to do? He's trying now to rehearse songs that he's learned maybe through childhood that would lift him up in those dark moments. And you know what he says afterwards? It didn't work. You ever find that? That you're trying to bring yourself out of some kind of funk, of some kind of grief, and everything you're trying just is not working. As I was preparing for this message, I thought of some of my most difficult, painful moments. And it's funny, now when you look back in hindsight, you can say, why was it such a big deal then? But it was. And I take you back to the first time a girl broke up with me. It was huge. It was devastating. It was when I was in my first semester at Stony Brook University. See, I had this girlfriend from high school, and I had this plan. This was my plan. I'm going to go to high school and go to 2 years at Stony Brook, then 2 years at a Christian college where I will find my wife, and then, you know, get married and go on. So this girl I was dating, she said, well, if that's your plan, I'm going to the Christian college you plan on going to, and when you get there, I'll be there. And I said, sounds great. You know, so we're dating, and she goes off to school. I go off to Stony Brook. About 3 weeks into my semester, I go to visit her at the Christian College. It was the King's College, just for reference sake. And she broke up with me. You see, what happened, when she got there, she found out I was not the only Christian boy on the face of the earth. There were other Christian guys. I came home so devastated. You drive the car. I was wiped out. I mean, I was truly wiped out. And then I got to listen to some music. And I turn on the radio, and there's Olivia Newton-John singing this pop song. I honestly love you. I honestly love you. I remember taking a Bible off the shelf and sleeping with it like a teddy bear, because it was like, these are the words of God, and they have promises that I'm going to one day get out of this. It was so horrible. It was so horrible. Funny thing, I gave this illustration, I don't know how long it was, 6 months ago, and that woman was watching me preach from Pennsylvania. She writes on the Facebook messages, that was me! Very hysterical, you know, but time moves on happily. I found the right woman. Everything worked out okay. But pain. When you're in that place, what do you do? There's nothing you can do. It feels like there's nothing. You know, like they say, oh, get some exercise. Exercise gets the endorphins flowing. So you jog and it does nothing. You sing some song that once made you happy and it does nothing. It's at this point that something happens in the psalm that every one of us in this room needs. It's what we call the pivot. In sports, in basketball, it's when I was this way, but now I'm pivoting this way. It is now I'm choosing to look at things differently. Look at verse 10 to 12. The psalmist says, then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. You see, if you just voice your complaints and your questions and emotions to God and leave it there, you have not lamented. You have just, in a sense, spewed all your issues out before God and stayed on the downward path. Lament is the path from pain to promise. In order for us to move toward the promise of God, we have to reposition ourselves toward the goodness of God. I need to reevaluate where I am and actually see, okay, in this pain, what do I need to remember? So if any of you have ever been to Israel, one of the things you quickly realize is that many of the holy sites are in Orthodox churches. And you probably have maybe in your life been to an Orthodox church. It's similar to a Catholic community. But you'll see some things that you've never seen before. And let me give you an example. When you go to an Orthodox church in the Middle East, you will often see hanging from the ceiling one of these. Anyone know what this is? It's an ostrich egg. Very unique, you know, not the kind of egg you bump into very often. And this will be hung from the ceiling in a net. Now, as a Westerner, somebody from the United States going into church, the first question I wonder is, why is there an ostrich egg hanging from the ceiling in the church? When somebody explained this to me, it was very profound. An ostrich is a bird, a non-flying bird, that has great eyesight, phenomenal eyesight, can see for about a mile. When the mother lays her egg, she'll go on journey, she'll travel up to a mile away, but she'll never travel out of sight of her egg. So this is what the priest told me. He said, the egg is that which we know about God and his church. It is what we remember. And then the priest says, go on your journey. Live life. But always keep an eye to what we believe. And never forget that. Thus, the ostrich egg hanging at the church to remind you, keep your eyes in that direction. What does the psalmist do? The psalmist remembers, well, we would use the phrase, what they learn in catechism or what they learn in Sunday school. And what is that? It's the story of the Exodus. It's a Bible story. So put your thinking caps on, boys and girls. Can somebody remember a few of the miracles that happened during the Exodus? Give me some. The parting of the Red Sea. Everyone remembers that one. How did they get their food?
Manna.
When they got, wanted meat, what started flying in? Quail. When they were thirsty, where'd the water come from? The rock. Which led them through the wilderness? A pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day? How did they get out of Egypt? 10 plagues. And you know what the psalmist is doing? In the midst of his pain, in the midst of his lament, and this psalm may have been written at a time when the people of Israel were under some kind of persecution, and they remember, wait a second, God helped me in the past, and he can help me now. I believe this. It can make a difference. It is that remembering, keeping your eye on the egg, if you will, that helps bring you from pain in this process of lament to something beyond lament, to the promise. Those of you who have attended Shelter Rock Church for a long time know the story of my miracle when I was in the hospital at age 30 and they thought I might need a heart transplant. It was a very big deal for a 30-year-old boy. But why I tell this story, just to remember it again, is when I was in the hospital the second day, and all the bad news came in that, you know, I might need a heart transplant and all this kind of stuff. The pivot point, the point that changed things, was when my wife sang to me in the hospital room. She sang a little chorus that I remembered from church. It was, "He will lead his sheep like a shepherd and carry them near his bosom and shall gently lead those who are with young." And as my wife sang in a very simple voice, this psalm to me, I felt, it's going to be okay. I don't know what the future holds. I do know this. He's given me 30 decent years. And if he does take me home, I guess that's okay. Because I know he loves me. And I had the peace. And that night, I slept peacefully because of that pivot point that brought me through. Now, the end of the story is it's God healed me. God brought me through that and, you know, with no repercussions. But I remember distinctly that pivot point changed how I looked at what was happening in my life. Which brings me now to the promise that comes through this passage, verse 13 and 14. And it's this: your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. This is his declaration of hope. Lord, as I look to the past, I see your miracles. Lord, I see that you have been faithful. Lord, I'm going to wait on you for the future. I'm going to believe that there is something good coming. This is that aha moment when you realize God's got this. God's got this. As I was pondering this passage, another passage came to mind. When you look at biblical heroes and people who, of course, never get depressed, never get discouraged, sometimes think of the Apostle Paul, you know, this strong person of faith. But then I remembered, it was actually I was taking a walk, processing the stuff going on in my own life, that I came to remember this passage that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. So here is St. Paul declaring how he feels. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says this: "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Hold on. The Apostle Paul just told me he is despairing of life itself. Yes, St. Paul was depressed, feeling like this is hopeless. "Indeed," he says, "we felt we had received the sentence of death." But now comes the pivot. "But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God,
who raises the dead and has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. I looked up the phrase in Greek because the word but, grammatically speaking, is an adversative conjunctive. In other words, was this, but now we're moving to this. And in Greek, there's two words that are usually translated for this adversative conjunctive. One is the little word de, D-E, and the other word is the word alla. Now, de can be translated the word end, or it can be translated but, depending on context. But alla is a strong adversative conjunction, and that's the word he uses here. We were despairing of life itself. We didn't think we could press on. But then we remembered, God raises the dead. And I have every reason to believe that you are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples, and I can press on. I can get through this, and I can have that song in the night that brings me through. So Christmas is over. We're now in February. Some of you have your Christmas decorations up still. You know, my wife's family, they sometimes kept them up to like April. So this is serious stuff. But in my family, I like them to come down. So, we, you know, we move past New Year's, and I'm like, honey, can I bring the boxes up, take the stuff down? She's like, no, give me one more week, you know, because she came from that family that kept them up to April. You know, so the week goes by, and I said, is it time yet? Is it time yet? And she goes, yes, you can bring the boxes up. It's time to bring the stuff down. So I go to the basement where we keep the boxes, and there's this big plastic bin. And I think it's one of the empty plastic bins that we're going to put the stuff in. And I grab the bin, and it's like really heavy. I mean, like really heavy. I'm like, what is in this bin? I open it up, and inside it is filled with cassette tapes. Now, for those of you who do not know what a cassette tape is, this was a media device of years ago that enabled us to listen to music. So my first inclination, I'm just going to take this to the dumpster and just dump the whole thing over. And I thought, I should look at it, you know, see what's in there. So I get my reading glasses, and I sit down, and I look, first tape, it's the music group Journey. And I'm like, yeah, garbage. Next one, Styx, another music group, you know, garbage. I just kind of go, a sermon I delivered in 1995. I don't want to hear this one again. You know, chuck that out. I go through these, and then I came across, it says, Mita Walworth Testimony. Now, you don't know who that is. That's my grandma. That's my mom's maiden name. And I'm like, this is grandma's testimony of how she came to faith? And so I got to listen to this. So now came the next problem. Do you have a cassette player handy? So I'm thinking my mother has one in her house. So the next time I was going to her house to do some things, I see this giant boombox that she used. I'm like, I'm taking it. So I take this massive thing back to my house, plug it in, pop in Mita Walworth's testimony, and this is what I hear. I'm like, this is not going to work. And my daughter says, I got a cassette player. My daughter has a cassette player? Her was one of the last boom boxes ever purchased in humanity here, and I got it for her, and she still had it. So we pop it in, and now comes my 86-year-old grandmother in 1976 giving her brief testimony, and it relates to a song. Let's take a listen.
I was 40 years old when I first heard that the Lord is still able to bless. And I believed, and I accepted Christ as my Savior, and surrendered all to Him, and the blessing of the Lord fell on me. The Lord is real to me, and give me the desire to serve Him all the days of my life. I only am sorry that I didn't know the Lord long before, when I was young, that I could gave my whole life to Christ. And so I encourage all the young people that they accept Jesus as their Savior and surrender to Him, and He's able to bless them too. Because there is a song what we sing, Sweeter as the days go by, richer, full, and deeper, Jesus' love is sweeter. Sweeter as the days go by. Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life for us. And he promised us that he would never leave nor forsake us and put any more upon us what we could bear. And I find it so true, the way the Lord has kept me of my old age, being 86 years old and without any medicine, and give me good help to work for him. I praise him.
What a treasure. So this is me sitting next to my grandma. Yes, I had hair in those days. And she lived another 10 years. I'm in this picture about 18 years old, 19 years old, but she came to my wedding. But what she says is a very simple message. When she recorded this, she probably never thought it, that my words would be heard, you know, 45 years from now in a church service. But that I only regret is that it took me to age 40 to meet Jesus. And then she said, there's a song we sing. Some of you may know it. It's an old Methodist hymn recorded about 100 years ago. Sweeter as the days go by, referring to our relationship with Jesus. It just goes deeper, stronger. And that is the song in the night. It is the fact that I have a walk with the Lord. And because I remember what it was like walking with him at age 30, gives me strength at age 45, gives me strength at age 65, gives me strength at age 85, because I keep building on this walk. But the beautiful thing, it doesn't just begin with me. It goes back in history as faithfulness time and time and time again. Let me go back to that spiritual, that Zazu sang. No one knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Okay, that's the Disney version, but that's a spiritual. That was written by slaves. Louis Armstrong made this song famous, actually, in 1962, Satchmo. But the words he sang, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, nobody knows but my Jesus. At the heart of our ability to face life is a Savior. See, even something that the psalmist did not have in completion was the idea that God so loved us, he sent a Messiah who would live among us, experience our pain, experience our struggle. He wept at a funeral. He knew our world. He knew what we went through, and then willingly went to a cross, died, blessed those who hung him there, and came to a place where he was raised from the dead. No one knows but Jesus. The good news of the gospel, the good news of our faith, is that in our lament, A, we have permission to face our pain and then pivot, remembering God's faithfulness and remembering his promise. That is our strength to press on. Would you pray with me? Father, we now come to a sacred time of Holy Communion. We're asking you, Father, as we approach this table, you would bring to each of us an honest understanding of where our lament is today. This is the loss of a marriage, the loss of a loved one, a job, a direction that we were going, but we can no longer go because of circumstances. Whatever it is, Father, we're handing it to you. And as we receive these elements together, the bread and the cup in Holy Communion, by faith, we're going to make an exchange. The exchange is, Father, you take my burden, you take my yoke, and now I take the symbol of how much you loved me.
and how my hope is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, allow this time of communion to bring us to that sacred space. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.